Ghost.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Magnify and glorify and exalt you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glorify you, Lord. Glorify you, Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy, Lord. Worthy, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Sole mara la 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 worthy Jesus, worthy Jesus, worthy Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Haurele mandala manso. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy, Lord, worthy, Jesus. Alamarada mandili alora de andolo maso. Hallelujah, Lord. Worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Just keep doing what you're doing. I kind of hate to do this. This is I have an exception with it normally when it happens, but to interrupt, to encourage, to keep doing what you're doing. But because we will continue in the days ahead to have an influx of people that have not come up in our midst, it's very important at times to reiterate our foundation and where we stand. And part of everything that we believe is, a major part of everything that we believe is Spirit-filled, believing that the second work of grace is the grace that He comes with after immediately at salvation with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which has an evidence of praying in other tongues. Many churches today, and I don't say this, although I do have an exception with it, I'm not saying it in a hard sense. Many churches that today that believe in the Spirit-filled experience will not allow praying in tongues in the congregation. They don't mind it done privately. Pastors will even acknowledge to some extent that they do it, but they encourage people to do it privately. And in some cases, they will not allow it in the corporate setting. And I don't know how they put that out, but they just let it be known that's out of order. And much of what they do for that is they teach a misinterpreted translation or misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 14, which is proper etiquette. It is our chapter of etiquette for the church. It teaches us what is proper, what is possibly improper, and what is done at the last of that chapter decently and in order. Now let me just tell you what Paul said, and you can read this later for yourself to make sure that I'm not taking this out of context. But let's just talk just a moment and continue to encourage you concerning the church that you go to, and encourage you to help create an environment for yourself and for others around you that is conducive. And that spiritual environment begins first with your adoration and your praise to the Lord. Also, If you're born again, Spirit-filled, and you're praying in the Spirit and exercising that even in a corporate setting, with also a knowledge in what you're doing, not only spiritually, but what you're doing in edification for yourself and the edification for others around you, so that you are doing everything decently and in order, so that not only are you being blessed, but that you are making sure that the other person around you in your vicinity or whatever where you're at is also being edified. This is what Paul said, okay? And you can look at it later and go before and after these verses and make sure I'm doing this in context. But he said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, he says, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Now I can tell you there, because I know what's in this chapter, and many of you do, that this tongue is what he's talking about, is a tongue for interpretation. Mm-hmm. It is equivalent to, on the same par as, the tongue of or the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. In other words, it has an understanding with it. It's not speaking in the foreign language of the Holy Ghost. It's applicable to us. It can be understood. It's legible as far as in understanding purposes. So if I pray in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14 is a volley. It's a volley. It's back and forth. It's a ping pong. Okay, that side of the net is what we do for the overall congregation. This side of the net is for me personally. So you go through here, and it's very easy to dissect once you understand. But if you pray in an unknown tongue, where that you are isolated, or where you come to the forefront, or it's first on stage, or it's spotlighted, maybe that's a good word, then you should be also knowing that that there should be a interpretation. Pray that it's interpreted, but the word says that you're obligated first. If you feel like that gift is on you, know this, if there's no interpretation, you're supposed to be the one that interprets it. So don't give a tongue out loud and then say, "Well, I could give the tongue, but I was too scared to interpret." No, you have an obligation. You're the first person. Okay, so that's a little teaching there. But verse 14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." That's just basic foundational understanding of what's happening to us praying in an unknown tongue. What is it then? Okay, in other words, he says, "I'm going to answer this for you." So what do we do in these kind of situations? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. That's to pray in tongues. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit. And he's talking about this now in a group setting. And I'll also sing with my understanding, or sing with the understanding also. Else, he says, in other words, this is solving this problem. Me doing this vacillation. Like, and I'm going to use an example. I'm going to sing. And then I'll do that a little bit. And then, at the table of the Lord. I go back into the, you know, you don't get, obviously the Holy Spirit don't lock your mind down. You can move back and forth. You can just move laterally just as much as you want to, back and forth. So he says here, what is it then? Okay, let me settle this. I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, otherwise, this is, he says, when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? He says, for thou givest, verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So in simplicity, he's saying this, to those that we have this, we have, when we come into church, we have a vertical and a horizontal obligation. Our vertical is we're going to worship God, and we're going to be edified, and we're going to pray. Also praying in the Spirit, knowing that it also creates an atmosphere that's conducive for anointing and for ministry. But I'm also aware of the people around me. I'm also aware that there may be an unlearned person in there that's not used to hearing this. So Paul said, as he taught this chapter, we basically could sit in here, us that are spirit-filled, and we could just sit in here with endless tongues and just pray and pray. But what edification would that do for anybody that's not able to pray in tongues or have an understanding? So what we do is, in our worship services, and while you're out there, and this is what we encourage you to do, is to do as Paul said. What is it then? I will sing in the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. So let somebody comes in here, doesn't know anything, what are they about? If we just stood up here for, you know, moment after moment, and we just prayed in the Spirit for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, you know, well, we have had some extended times of praying and, you know, singing in tongues, but we always come out of it and just start, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I praise you. Hallelujah. They know this is happening. They know what is going on. Well, they're doing something in the Spirit, but this is what they're doing. We understand what they're doing. They're saying, I love you, Jesus. And I'm not in saying that we interpret what the Spirit is saying. I'm saying to their understanding, they come into an understanding of what's happening in the service. That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. They're understanding that worship's going on. So what is your obligation? Your obligation is, if you're filled with the Spirit, you should come in here, worship the Lord with your understanding, and worship Him in the Spirit also. Yes. Sing in tongues. Sing with the understanding also. Go back and forth. Allow the Holy Spirit. We may have a service where that is kind of center staged, but it is important for us. You create the atmosphere, and we have an understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So gross misinterpretations of the Word of God is keeping a lot of people bound. A lot of people bound in churches that can't do what the Holy Spirit has asked them to do. So I interrupted you to tell you you were doing a good job. Let's keep doing it. As I said, I usually take an exception with that. But let's just continue to worship Him with the encouragement. If anybody ever told you, you shouldn't pray in tongues in a church service, that's only privately, they were wrong. We just showed that in Scripture. So let's just minister to the Lord, all right? Let's just continue to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Worthy Jesus, worthy Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, liberty and la marala mando. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you this morning. Thanks. this beautiful day. We give you thanksgiving in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand with me? And would you take a few moments to greet someone and tell them that you're glad to see them? If Happy Valentine is applicable or good for you, then that's great. So, okay. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here this morning. Praise the Lord. We're going to give you an opportunity here in just a moment to just bless and be a blessing with your giving. How many of you have been hearing the message, not just what I've been saying, but the Holy Spirit's been saying recently about there's a need for a niche like us. There's a need for us. And we're not condemning anybody else. We're not throwing stones at other churches and other places. There's 8 billion people on the planet. I don't believe that he's narrowed it down once again like Noah. I believe it is getting narrower, but I don't think it's just here. There's millions that are seeking to go forward in the power, in the holiness. And we are one of those cells. We're one of those cells in the body, and there's a need for a niche like us that just says, okay, it's got to be done through the power. It's got to be done. And so if you're happy to give into something like that, I was over at Yolanda's shop at the end of the week of Friday. I hadn't even shared this with Candy. We had grandkids at the house. It's probably the reason why. But once she got done cutting my hair and I was standing there to pay, there was a lady that had been there the whole time, which I did not know, and she was just, I guess, visiting or sitting there or whatever, and she was at the desk. So when I started to leave, Yolanda and I were doing the business part of it, and she brought up, thank you for praying for my daughter. And I was assured that we had done that, but I just didn't know exactly who that was. And I turned to Yolanda and said, you requested prayer for her daughter? And she said, yes, I did. And then the lady found or grabbed or took out of her purse or wherever it was a picture of her two-year-old who has a lot of symptoms and a lot of issues. And she's been hospitalized quite a bit. And you could tell the lady was very moved towards us praying, and I just, you know, kind of leaned over the counter there and took the picture, and Yolanda was standing there, and so the Lord said, pray, and, you know, there was other people in there and other attendants, people that were having their hair cut and this different stuff, and the lady was sitting there, and Yolanda was standing there, and so I took the picture in hand, and the mother with a little baby in the hospital, I think it was a hospital picture. And I just put my thumb on her picture, and I said, Yolanda, because Yolanda's, you know, our contact there. And I said, Yolanda, let's pray. And so, obviously, I did not, the people probably knew we were praying, but it was not interrupting. You know, it was like I was talking about how we minister at the mall or Winn-Dixie or whatever. And I just, and I'm telling you, the glory came. Whew. I'm telling you, it was strong. It was like it is right here. He was like he is right here. Not it, but he. It was the Holy Ghost, at least. I don't know how far in the shop it went, but I know right there at that desk and over to Yolanda and that lady, I don't know if she's used to feeling the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost was right there. And that compassion for that little baby started flowing out of me. And as I began to pray, I knew that part of the sign and the wonder was not only what we were praying about, like, Lord, touch this baby and heal this baby, and we continue to agree with what we've already done, but I also knew that the sign and the wonder was, here's a person who is going to feel the tangible presence of the Holy Ghost. And I knew that that was a sign and a wonder to her. And I knew it wasn't me, it wasn't Yolanda, but it was the Holy Ghost. And that's what I wanted her to be impressed with, is God. You know, I felt something that I... She just, Yolanda is saying, if you can't hear her, this lady just kept weeping and weeping and weeping. Hallelujah. So people really are not used to experiencing God. I'll tell you something else too. I'm not trying to be mean, but maybe a little bit, just to make a point. People are not used to feeling God in church either. Think on that one. They don't feel God for themselves personally, and they don't feel God when they go to church either. But thank God that we've got, and I say all of us, I'm not showcasing myself, I'm saying if you're on this walk, if you're saying, Lord, I know there's more. Despite all the hell that I may be going through, there's more not only for my family, but for me to minister horizontally, laterally. So I say again, in this offering, there's a need for a niche like us. Amen. So why don't you pray? Father, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you so much for what we're being taught. And I say that removing myself and saying we're being taught by the Holy Ghost, not only through my voice, but through other voices. But His voice is the one that we're hearing. Lord, you're teaching us how to move forward and how to move in and how to have a life in Christ that is a sponge that is soaking up. And so that when we do minister in the world, that, Lord, people feel your presence and they're tangibly touched by your presence. So with that, Lord, we thank you that we have a worthwhile goal here. We have a worthwhile vision here. We believe in what we're doing because we believe it's been given to us by God, and we thank you for it, Father. So I pray that you'll touch the hearts. We ask no more than what they can give. But Father, give us the ability to steward all these things for your grace and your glory. And we bless you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Just stretch your faith this way and we'll just continue to bless it and bless. Go right into blessing the word here. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I just want to thank you especially, and I say to them in my prayer to you, thank you. And thank you, Father, for the blessings and for the opportunity, Lord, to take this, to manage it, and to be guided by you for the purpose in the days ahead. For, Lord, this walk that we're on, for the calling and the calling into revival. And, Father, we thank you that we will hear from your Spirit. And, Lord, let us move at your speed, guided by your wisdom, guided by your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a lot, men. Appreciate that so much. Hallelujah. Well, glory. Amen. Oh, just a few announcements before we start. How many of you know what's going to happen next Sunday? Pastor Jim and Kathy Martin will be here. And we appreciate that. They're going to start next Sunday morning. And that'll go from the 21st through the 24th. And that's just five services. So please, you can make five services. I can tell you this. There's no cookie cutter with him. There's no leftover. He's not going to drum up something that he taught, 10 years ago, unless the Holy Spirit says that. But then it'll be pertinent and relevant to us. Some of the communication we've had recently lets me know that there's something special going on, and it'll be really strong for us. He always has a good word for Immokalee. Some of the words, I think some of the messages he's preached here, he really hasn't even preached any place else because it's always so relative to us. So I appreciate somebody that goes into the Spirit strong enough to say, okay, I'm going someplace, but I'm just not going to just preach anything. I'm going to listen and follow the directions of our pastor that used to teach us, don't preach what you know, preach what you hear. Of course, you got to know it. You shouldn't have just studied it 5 minutes ago. But you got to know it and have it inside of you. But you preach according to the mind of Christ. Hallelujah for every service. Tonight will be young adults. And we're excited. And it'll be at 6 o'clock. And Brother Homer Betancourt will be ministering. The Holy Spirit will really be ministering. Praise God. He'll probably have a very romantical message for you. I don't know what he'll have, but it'll be good. We always appreciate everything that Homer teaches. So come out and be a part of that. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. We've been teaching, and we certainly won't be able to finish it this morning. We're continuing to talk on and teach on what does it take. And it just giving us a strong relevance in our minds and in our hearts of what is it going to take for us if there is a call for a niche like us. And you'd had to hear previous messages where we brought up some, at this point in time we're saying it's so much, it could be considered now in the category of cliche, but a God-given cliche, that no one died in Collier County last year from starvation. And what does that mean? Well, I think most of you, every one of you, know what it means. If you haven't heard the messages, this is the third. I think this is the third one. And we've said it in other messages as well. Go on the website, bronkflint.org. I encourage all of you that come here to this church to put an icon on your front page of your smart device. And just have an icon on there where you can tap that at any time so you're not having to type that in each time. And listen to the services. Listen, it'd be very good not just to be here in the services, but let those services be a repeat for you. Listen, I don't necessarily, sometimes I'll go and listen to the service, but it's not that I've arrived, it's just that really, When I go into a service, and this is just teaching for anybody that's acclimated or called to be a teacher, I'll have this is not a brag. This is to tell you how important it is to get something reiterated. I'll have sometimes 8 to 10 hours per message. Of meditation, and sometimes more, especially if we're doing series. But I'm talking about that individual. So it's in me, and then I'm only using that as an example to say it's so hard if you come here, even though you're very serious about your walk. If you're here, you're serious, okay? It doesn't take long for this message to start gleaning people. But if you're here, you're serious. But if you want to be even more serious, I would say another step to take would be to, okay, I really liked what he taught, but how many of you know, and I'm the same way, we use this as an example, well, what did the preacher say? It was so good. What did he say? Well, you know, I don't know, but it was really good. you can get a certain amount, but you can only get so much, and it's a proven fact that you can only get so much, and we try, I try, Homer tries. If you've ever been at any of his services, he says, this is the first closing, what does that mean? And everybody goes, absolutely nothing. I'm as bad as he is now. But so we have extended services beyond what would be kind of the ordinary, you know, I mean, people like to get out by a certain time. But we don't deliberately do that to prove that we're spiritual. We just have so much to say, so much to get across to you. And I understand that a sermon does not have to be eternal to be effective. You know, in fact, the preacher can go out saying, "Well, I really gave them a lot." Yeah, but a lot of it seeped out, because once your brain gets so full and you give them more, it's like, that's it. So go into the next service and make it a 7-week series if necessary, so the people can. So my point is this: put an icon on your smart device, tap it, if you can just listen to one, if you come here and you say, I can only listen to like one service beyond my attendance here, pick the service that you like and listen to it, because what will happen is you'll get the revelation and the word, the revelation of that word down in your spirit. Then you'll be able to reiterate it to others. When people ask you, what's a pastor been teaching? Well, if you're just coming on that service, or you've skipped a few services because of whatever, sickness, you know, had to be out of town, you're only going to get so much. You put bronkflint.org on there, tap that, go to messages, you know, go to our weekly, is it just messages? What? Weekly messages, you know, it's right there. And that, tap the one, get on a certain series. We did Jezebel. We did, right now we're doing warnings from the book of Revelation. And that has been, I've been learning some wonderful things. Not that I'm above you, but I'm just saying it's been a blessing to me. The reason why the preacher can stand up and people say, oh, wow, he's so smart. He really knows the Word of God. Well, yeah, kind of, but the thing of it is any speaker or anybody has been there for weeks or days prior to what they're telling you. And they've rehearsed it in their mind 8 to 10 hours on a lot of different subjects. And so I've rehearsed it. It's inside of me. I can argue it if necessary, but I stay away from that. But if you won't get it unless you have some other rehearsal besides for services. So that's just a real good advertisement. Real good. And why do you do it? Well, not just because you're dedicated, but you want to get it instilled in you, and you want to know, okay, I'm saying this because I know it now. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. So here we go. Let me remind you of a few things, and we'll just see how far we can go without going to that point where stuff starts leaking out, okay? Praise the Lord. What does it take is a springboard to say, Lord, you know, I was sitting in my backyard a month ago or several weeks ago, and I said, Lord, we're just so hungry. I'm so hungry. What is it going to take besides for what we're already doing, in essence? We're already doing this. We're teaching the five limbs or inroads or how foundations. You know, we're teaching people to fast and to pray and to meditate the Word. Where do we go? How do we get there to the next level, to where that we see, you know, on a continual basis, things really, really, really happening? And it was out of that hunger that the Lord began to birth these things inside of my spirit and begin to, you know, say things to me even prior to that, like, well, nobody has died in Collier County in the last year or the last 10 years due to starvation. So understanding where we're at and what we're called to do, let me just ask you some rhetorical questions that we've already said. Here's our response. Are we radical? We can relax in that. We don't have to go around and trumpet and say, look at us. We're special. But in a sense, yes, we are. Because only through a radical sense of we're after this and we will not stop, that's the only way we're ever going to get there. But I said we're radical in a sense of measuring ourselves, and we try not to measure ourselves because there's a word in the Word kind of against that. We don't want to measure ourselves against other people because we want to be condescending. But we're not radical according to what Jesus left, the first church. That was a radical bunch. And we're going to turn to some scripture here, remind you a few scriptures, and then turn to another one. So why don't you go to Luke chapter 9 before we read this. The other step of what it takes is denying yourself. We say these terms, we often have to reiterate their meaning. Dying to self, self-denial, death to the flesh, a lot of things that we understand in our vernacular as a bunch, but we have to explain these things, especially when we get outside of our ranks. Are we radical? Yes. But are we radical according to the Word? No, we may be radical according to the church at large, or much of the church at large, but not according to the Word. I said it just as a passing way of thinking in relevance to that. Thank God for the man that can stand up in Christ and say, "Well, I've been faithful to, you know, my wife. No infidelity in 20 years." Well, thank God for that. Praise God for that. That's wonderful. But you know what? We're not going to throw you in a party. We're not going to throw you no party. I catch it for teaching things at home. Sometimes it's used in a good way against me. I said something this week, and Candy said, "Well, isn't that just what you're supposed to be doing? Aren't you teaching us? Isn't that what you're supposed to be doing?" Because I wanted her to brag on me. She goes, "Aren't you just supposed to be doing that?" See, if you're living righteously around here, and you're not sleeping around or getting drunk on Saturday night and doing all that stuff, we're not going to throw you no party. We're going to say, "Praise God, praise God that you're faithful. It's just let's keep going. That's what you should be doing. That's what you should be doing. I mean, you know, you're not special. You're not special. You're just who you're supposed to be. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory." All right. Luke, we went over Mark last week, 16:15-18. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world, teach the gospel." Showed us what that gospel was and all those different things that we should be doing, signs following those that believe. Matthew 28:18-29. You don't turn to these, but we're just kind of warming up. We're warming up the dish this morning so we can serve it red hot. Matthew 28:18-29, he taught us and said to us, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded." And the all things that we went to in Luke chapter 14 was this, is that Jesus said something very radical. What would seem radical, but it's not radical to him. He said, "If any man that would come after me, if he does not hate," and he made a whole, an exhaustive list. Everything was in there. Father, mother, wife, children. We've went over that so many times, I don't feel obligated to tell you an extent that is not a vehement hate, a worldly hate, but that is a hate of comparison like you, and he said in his own life also, that there's nothing that should stand in front of the image of Jesus Christ. You're looking up to him. His image is what you have to see and be conformed to that image. Now the verse or the scripture that I was asking you to turn to is in Luke chapter 9, and it is verse 23. "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Do you see in this too? Okay. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." Now everybody say daily. Daily. So take up your cross daily and follow me. That is vital. That's probably, that to me, that's one of the most vital things I can hear out of that. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now you can always come back for however long you've been out there without your daily cross. That's the neat part. You can just straighten up, start walking, and find that cross again. I don't know about you. I'm just going to give you my own personal testimony because it bears repeating, maybe to encourage you. If I don't pick it up daily, it means to me, what does that mean? Because we say these terms, but they can be very abstract. What does a picking up a daily cross mean? We said last week, and this is very important, crosses are not meant to injure people. In the Old Testament, or in antiquity, in Jesus' time, everybody that went to a cross, they died. They didn't torture them on a cross, they killed them on a cross. So crosses are meant to kill. They're not meant to injure. Your flesh is not meant to injure your flesh. In other words, if you're after knowing that something is unscriptural. You know the Holy Spirit is starting to convict you, or He's starting to ask you to walk in another level of love, agape, or whatever. And there are certain things that has to happen. There's certain forgiveness that takes place. There are certain places that you have to relinquish or give over to God. Thank God when you get on a path and things start disappearing and things are not happening, the negative things are not happening as much, or you're not going to that, you know, slime pit as much, if you want to put it way out there in left wing. Thank God that there can be a progression, but listen, that's not the end result. He's not wanting to lessen flesh in your life. He's not wanting to keep you from doing it less often than you used to. He's wanting to kill it. That means non-existent. Y'all are preaching with me because you're looking at me, and I appreciate that, but you're real quiet. Like, I don't know if it to run or to say amen. He doesn't want the cross to damage the flesh. He wants it to kill. So what does that mean? Going into Him daily. It just, other preachers would preach it. You guys have your daily devotions, your daily time with Him, your walk with Him, where He's able to come and transfer His strength for your weaknesses. He's able to make that transfusion in your life. Now, back to my testimony to encourage you, which you probably feel the same way. If I go a ways, now there may be natural circumstances. I might be going on vacation. I'll still have some devotion, but you know. But if I just was sit around and not do, it's amazing. It's harder to pick your cross up after 2 weeks of not praying than to pick it up the next day. You stay limber in the spirit. You're limber in the spirit if you pick it up daily. But you let it go for 2 weeks of not praying and make excuses. So-and-so's coming over at noon, and I've got to prepare, or I've got to go do this, I've got this appointment, I got to do that. But you know what? Some of that can be legitimate, but if it turns into every day for 2 weeks, then the next day, you say, I'm going to pick my cross up tomorrow. I'm going to go in. Boy, you go in there, man, you're stiff. oh, need to do some stretching in the spirit here before I can ever get in, boy. And you're thinking that he's thinking, but he's not thinking. You're thinking, where you been? Like in a mean way. He's not thinking that. He's just glad to see you back. But take up your cross daily. Amen. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of the truth, of a true truth, there be some standing. So he's talking in reverence to John there. We won't go into that. So we've already concluded this, so we're out of that scripture. You can look up now. We are radical, and crosses are made for doing what? Killing people. And we're not talking about physical. If you're tuning in, we're talking about a death to your flesh, which in many ways we can spell it out like this. It's a self-acclimation. It's my life. Here's what it takes. What are we preaching on? What does it take? Well, what does it take, Lord? We're seeing some miracles. You've asked us to receive a revival. What does it take? It takes a radical life of choosing to take up your cross, which means not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, now, it's not like you lose all, you know, you still have to walk in good sense. You still got to go to work. You still got to do this. You still got a family. You got to, but it's your life. It's His life in you. It's not your response. It's them saying something horribly negative to you. I'm giving examples now, and it's you going to that well inside of you that before you respond, you're going to respond not out of the flesh, which would be what every other Christian does, which every other Christian says to show their defense of themselves or their intelligence, but it's not emanating Jesus Christ. And so when you choose to walk in love, you're choosing a walk of death. You're choosing not yourself, but Him. But here's the deal. You won't make that choice when the Ephesians 6, the fiery dart. You won't make that choice to say what's right then if prior to you're not having a private place of choosing to die. That won't come out. You'll just regurgitate. What you'll regurgitate is a self-expressed life. And then you'll repent, you know, if you come to this church. You'll say to Jesus later, "I'm sorry." And then the Holy Spirit will convict you, and He'll say, "Call Him." And then you'll call Him and say, "You know what, I run my mouth a little bit too much. I shouldn't have said that." And that's wonderful. Apologies accepted. But you know there's a higher walk. There's a higher walk. It didn't have to be said. Oh, yeah, it did have to be said. But no, you're just following the rest of the church. We're trying to swim upstream now. We're hitting a bunch of salmon hitting us in our face. Well, I apologize. Apologies accepted, 70 times 7. That's work. But you know what? There's a daily walk that says that you didn't even have to. And that doesn't get, you don't get that unless you go into a place where you and Him are fighting. See, you fight to live in Him in that private prayer closet. That's the fight. And then when people don't see your fight, if you respond in love, people say, "Man, that person, man, pastor walks in love." Yeah, thank God, hopefully, by the grace of God, yes. But the battle has been what y'all can't see. Are you giving us, like, you having a problem? No, I'm talking about anybody and everybody. There's a back room, backstage battle goes on to present yourself worthy and acceptable to be used by God. Because otherwise, when you step out in the audience and when you step out on the stage of life and you're running to and fro, it'll knock you down, run you over, and you'll be looking up and saying, "My God, why did I respond that way? Why did I say that? Why did I?" Well, the reason why is there's no backstage present. There's nothing back here going on. And you're just going to do that. You won't change. Now you say you're being mean. No, just don't make it up in your mind like one day I'm going to stop being so sarcastic. Well, you won't. You'll be that way 10 years from now. You'll be very opinionated and you'll be, you know, doing stuff you ought not to be doing. You won't change. There's no evolution of change. Close the curtains. My wife don't go in there with me. We don't pray to, oh, well, she comes out there and she'll sip her coffee and she prays silently over there. I pray. But my time is with Him. And that's good. Because a lot of times he's killing ugly flesh in there. He's killing stuff. And flesh on the fire is stinky. And then I get to come out and y'all say, "Oh, he's just a good guy. I love him." Good. That's wonderful. Because y'all are not invited to that place back there. That's me and Him. That's where He's putting the flesh on the altar. That's where He's killing. That's where He's saying, "Bronk, you know what? Blah, blah, blah." And I say, "Okay." All right. Hallelujah. This is supposed to be a Valentine's Day, right? We'll never get to all this. We got to let this guy, Jim Martin, come in here and interrupt us. I was having a good time. We're going to be preaching and Homer's preaching tonight, and then we got to let somebody like Jim Martin come in here. My goodness. He's great. We're gonna have a good time. Y'all don't tell him that, okay? Yes, we're radical. We are martyrs. Now, I can't pronounce that on you. You have to make yourself one. But let me tell you about martyrs. This is what the Lord was sharing with me. What does it take? And I know that He was saying this, we must become martyrs. Because martyrs are not just people who physically are killed for Christ's sake. They're not. Martyrs are not just people. I mean, technically, yes. Definition-wise, yes. But martyrs are the living dead. They're living dead people. That's what martyrs are. Because before martyrs ever become martyrs, they have to be killed. They die, or they're dead before they die. Or they die before they're dead, however you want to say that. The apostles and others died before they were killed. Did you know that? In other words, they came to a place in the back room of their life before they came out and preached, before they sent letters. What took them to the place where He could use them. See, that's what it's going to take. Because I know that you are, and I don't want to put myself up here above you because you're here. Many of you are here. But I'm dead serious about this revival thing. I'm just dead serious about it. And you are too. We're radical. I'm going to do my best. And if in my dying, and I believe it's going, but if in my dying breath, there's a bunch of these young men and young ladies that I can pass this torch to and say, oh, here we go. 105. It's all right. Still bench press 300. But keep up the faith. But we got to be radical all the way to the end. Somebody's going to do it. And it might as well be us. And it might as well be now. Thank you, Jesus. And I said to the Lord one morning a couple weeks ago, I was praying, and I said, Lord, what does it take? And I saw this place of martyrdom, what it takes. You have to be dead before you die. I mean, we have to have people just that radical. Now, I believe a lot of people, and people in death situations, a lot of people that people think were martyrs, they just died before their time. They got in, they weren't listening, and they weren't in obedience, and the Lord said, get out. And they didn't get out when they should have, and then they could have, and, you know, something killed them. And then people say they're martyrs. Well, thank God they had a testimony. But I'm talking about spiritual martyrdom here. I'm talking about a really same subject, but a little different. In other words, something has to click on the inside of you that says, my life's not my own. If He wants us to go to revival, I've got to give it all up. And that doesn't mean taking away the fun in life. You know, the devil will run way into the left field and say, well, that means you're just stiff-necked. I'm enjoying life more than I ever have. And I really don't know what's been taken away from me. But maybe that's walking in Him enough that when the things are taken away from you that should be taken away, you don't even notice it because you love Him so much. Praise be to God. Glory to God. So my expression to the Lord is, what does it take? And I said back to Him, Lord, I don't believe we're ready. I don't believe they're ready, you, me, because I saw a place where you just have to give up an affection for the world. a love for the world. And I know that you, I know you love Him. Believe me, if you're born again, you're sitting here this morning. If you're born again, we're going into eternity together. It's going to be a good place. There's going to be different levels of reward. But I'm doing this because I love Him. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. And He's asked you and I to do something. I saw just a real quick moment. It was a separation from the world that was necessary, like martyrs would do. They'd give their whole life. And I said, Lord, I don't think we're ready. And this is what He came right back with. I could just hear Him say this. He said, they, and when I say they, meant those early martyrs. He said, they were not ready to start with either. But it was as He came to them and visited them that they became prepared. Hallelujah. So it was a walk. And this is something else He shared with me. Now this is worth hearing. Listen. It was not His, talking of Christ, it was not His physical presence there with them that prepared them for martyrdom or made them ready to be martyrs. It wasn't His physical presence. You remember? I mean, you can prove that easily by Scripture. He was with them 3.5 years, and His actual physical touch you, Jesus, in the physical, they all denied Him. And He is standing right there. And they had been with Him. They'd camped out with Him. They had to, you know, put their sleeping bags out on the ground. John's right here, Jesus right here. And then for 3.5 years, it was not their physical. Now, this is very powerful. Very powerful to where we are today. Do you know Jesus' actual physical presence was not enough to make those men martyrs? When it came right down to it, every one of them, Peter, all of them, denied Him. I don't know Him. Here's the power where we live. It wasn't His physical presence that prepared them. It was their conversion. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and His visitations to them through the Holy Spirit that prepared them to be martyrs and to live the life of martyrs. Hallelujah. That's where we're walking. So I wish I could have been with Jesus. No, you are with Him. And in the sense prior to the cross, we got a million times more. Those guys, even hanging with Jesus, weren't ready to be martyrs. But once they were born again, that's what we got now. Once they were born again and they could no longer see Him, through the visitations of the Holy Spirit, they became so radical, then the Holy Spirit's able to come and flow through them on a continual basis. Hallelujah. Why are martyrs so important for revival? Because martyrs are the ones He can flow through. Why? Because here's the thing. When you're dead, you have no choices. Do you know that? When you're dead, you have no choices. Corpses have no choices. Corpses, have you ever been to a funeral? Have you? Now, a lot of times now they just have memorials. The person's cremated, whatever. But we've had several funerals in this church. And there's usually a center stage, there's a casket right here. And that loved one, maybe you've, you know, sent home a loved one. And it's been in this church. But here's the deal. And this is kind of, it may be silly, but it's truth. It's absolute truth. That corpse, mama, daddy, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, they don't care a bit how you dressed them. They don't. You don't go up there and say, hey, was this all right with you? You got problems about all this. I mean, are you okay? What would you have done differently? Anything you would like different? That body's dead. See, here's our deal is we have to choose to go to a place where we have no choices. Glory be to God. we're choosing, this is what it takes, we're choosing on a daily basis to find that place. 30 minutes, go minimal with you, hour, 2 hours, whatever it takes, we're choosing to go to a place where there's no choices. In other words, if he says, go do it, you do it. He says, don't say it, you don't say it. If he says, say it, you say it. He says, go treat them with love and compassion. Well, they're just treating me like, are you dead? Because if you're dead, you have no choice. Say, I don't know about this kind of church. This is what it takes. This is what it takes. Corpses, everybody say this, corpses have no choices. You got it, okay? expressions of the flesh. Oh, man. Boy, we got on this a month or two ago. But it bears repeating now. But God wants me happy. Woo! That brought up. Memory. See, y'all got that. Because we went 4, 5, 6 weeks saying it over and over. And it's if it goes against his obedience, according to the word, the love walk, righteousness, plain out, he doesn't care about your happiness. Now, that won't fill up a church. You know what? But it'll fill up a church of radicals. I think he wants me happy. Not sure if I should stay with him or her. I don't know about staying in this church because I get convicted at times and I just... Listen, I love y'all. Y'all really are a good bunch, really, honestly. I wouldn't go here if I wasn't a preacher. I'm stuck, man. He really don't care about your happiness if it goes contrary to his word. Now, you line up with his word, he's all about your happiness. He wants your happiness. Praise God. So we'll fill up a church. See, and you remember the first, I got this here as a little reminder. I really don't even want you to see where it's at or the church that's putting it on. I think it's more of a, I get these all the time. The first, what does it take, lessons, I said, we don't really have a conference that you guys can send me to or Homer to. There's conferences all the time. Well, there's a couple conferences. I'll go to Jim's and Dave's. But seminars, like there's all types of growth, church growth seminars. And listen, I don't want you guys to be a backward bunch. And you're not. You're very intelligent because you come here. I don't want to preach against stuff and then have you turn your any kind of spiritual awareness or intelligence, God-given intelligence, that can eventually be used for good things around here. So when I talk about growth, church growth seminars and stuff, I get these all the time. You know, I get them in the mail. And this one right here is a church growth through, and I'm not going to say because if anybody would be listening, it's a way for church growth. And the only reason why I bring this up is I get these all the time, and they teach pastors, and they're, of course, and I'm not against this either. I'm sure they're going to feed you there, and and then they probably have guest speakers in, and I don't know if they're going to take up an offering, so they probably just would like it up front. So it's 70. Yeah, I'm so mean all the time. Y'all think I'm being mean when I'm not being mean. So. $79 through a certain date, and then it's $29 each additional person if you bring that person with you. And see, we can do. We're not real, how do you say it? I mean, we do have some good intelligence. And I mean, right off the bat, there's a bunch of things I know to do. I could raise enough or get some of you to sponsor. And I'm not, some, we may do this in the future. Who knows? We put a big billboard sign out there, right? You know, a big sign out there right about where the casino has theirs, where you see the lady that needs to put on more clothes. And when I go by there, and I'm driving like this. You got to keep driving. Plus candy's right there, so boom. So we can put a billboard sign out there. And if you couldn't afford it, maybe I could get some people with money to sponsor it. And we'd invite everybody to church. We'd put one at the north end of town. I get on the radio. And we might be on the radio in times come. I know we're going to do some camera stuff this year. Get on the radio, start advertising ourselves. Get a spot where we'll get a nice little commercial on TV. There's a lot of different things that you can do, and some of that stuff we may do in the future. The only problem is if you just get a mass of people come in here and they hear that, they're going to leave just like they come. Because we're not trying to get a bunch of people. We're trying to train radicals. We're the people in the white coats. We ain't going crazy. We're the people in the white technician, coats that walk around the laboratory looking and saying, "What do you got in your Bunsen burner?" Or what's on your test tube? I got it over here. I've been lately. I just been pastor. I can't get out of 1 John. He's bathing my spirit. Bathing my spirit. I can't. Oh, okay, what do you got over here? Oh man, pastor. I know you preached it for years, but I've gotten into this fasting stuff, and I'm doing it. Oh my God, I want to stay away from that one. Go over here. Go over here. What do you got over here in your test tube? Oh, we're gonna, pastor. I believe in the miracles. If we just keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues. So, it's all coming together. It is coming together, but we're launching into things. And this is not radical, but it is radical. It is, but it isn't. Because listen, I'm going to swath the air here, okay? What are you doing? I'll tell you later. There's atoms here. All these little, I can't see them. But there's electrons and protons and all that stuff, and then this right here that I can't, if you know how to package it and put it in a certain container and put some uranium with it, elements that's just already been here, you can make this whole place just disintegrate. It's called a nuclear weapon. And it's all right here in what we can't. It's here. The splitting that atom and all that stuff. It's just, what I'm saying is, even if you can't see it, it's real. And even if it's not happening in the churches, power is here. The Holy Spirit is just this, He's a loving, kind friend and God. But he's just vibrating. He's just sitting there. He's humming. I got the power. Please, please, somebody go into a radical place. Because what you can't see is I can get it done all the time, all the time, all the time. Hallelujah. Glory. Can I give you a previews of things to come after Pastor Jim comes? Because we didn't even get into... We're just getting in. What does it take? We're gonna go in the weeks ahead. We're gonna go to Proverbs 5 and 7. We're gonna explain about what the strange woman is. And we're gonna first of all, we're gonna tell you, and this is what I'm gonna tell you, but then I'm gonna teach you. He's gonna teach you that a parable is true. If a parable is true in the spirit, spiritual application, it must be true in the natural or physical application as well. You say, what is, we're going to get into all that. In other words, a parable speaks twice. It speaks twice. The greater part of the end of that anthem is the spiritual part. But we're going to go into Proverbs 7, and we're going to talk about peace offerings and paid vows, which is, I'm really giving you some stuff here. It's paying it forward for justification. What the flesh wants to do in justifying itself, it wants to get away with stuff. But that's, we'll get there, and we're going to talk about the dart that strikes through the liver. But we're doing all this to understand what it takes to get past and go on. Hallelujah. But folks, we got to get desperate for God. We do. You've heard this story. It can be said different ways. I've seen, you know, you've probably seen it in a movie, or a man said it the story's been told two or three different ways, or several different ways. So I want success. I want to be like you. I want what you've got. You know, when if you go back into the Old Testament and the Kings, when Elijah walked in such power, Elisha was following him around. I want what you got. I got to have what you got. He would try to see his hunger and divert him and say, no, you stay right here, and I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over here and minister over here. And Elisha was like, uh-uh. If you go, I'm going. I mean, like Elijah, when he'd walk, if he just stopped, Elisha would just, you know, what are you doing? I want what you got. When you see those people and say, I want to be rich like you. I want a success like you. I've seen movies like this. People have reenacted this because it's an adage, but it's true. You know, the guy says, I want what you got. Okay, look at that. Brings him down to a pond or a watering trough or anything that can divert his mind. Look right there. Look. See that? No. Just look a little closer. Look, you see it? No. You see it? You can see it, right? No. Get a little closer. Take the back of his head. Twist his arm around him where he can't get up. You know, put one arm on his head and one, you know, you got his arm there. And wait for just a minute or so when the bubbles start coming up. He's fighting, kicking, screaming. Then you just let him up. My God. What were you doing? You killed me. I couldn't breathe. And the man said, you've been following me around for weeks. I want it. I got to have it. It's the only way you're going to get it is when you want it as bad as you wanted the oxygen that you could not get. Folks, when we want Him more than anything else, and we say, okay, God, I want this. This isn't just pastor's vision. I want to see my brothers and sisters. I want to see all those people. If I'm a godly man and I have a business, or a godly woman, I have a business, I want my business to be so anointed that the people are going to say, there's something about those people that's absolutely different. 2 minutes and it'll be 12. That we did good today. Close to. I don't know if this goes. Watch it. Okay. I don't know if it's anointed or not. We've got to be desperate for Him. We're gonna get into all those expressions. Solomon had a red hot love affair with a Shulamite woman. That's all part of it. That's that oxygen that you can't get enough of. You know, loving Him, you know, this is Valentine's Day, so we might as well say, you get real in love. And me and my wife still date, and we talk silly. But here's the deal. You see all these, it's not just young people. If you're red hot in love, you get giddy. Giddy, silly. I see those commercials on TV. You know, I'm sitting there, and I say, what is it? It's Our Time Now, and it's a dating service for older people that have went through either divorce, I'm not criticizing that, or a deceased loved one or whatever. So you got a guy standing there my age, real kiddy.
I got my first flirt in 5 minutes after I got on the website. And I'm thinking, yo, buddy, you need to go play with your grandkids. Forget about the, I got my first flirt. You're too old to flirt. Stop that. That's wrong.
But wait till we get into the analogy of Proverbs 5 and about the attractions of the flesh and about the flesh wanting conditions of peace, the peace offering and the vow that it's paid. Listen, the flesh, and it uses it as an analogy. I'm preaching. It's almost done. The flesh is like the strange woman, and we're going to go into that, Proverbs 5 and 7. And it'll present itself. It'll wants to draw you away from your real lover. But I can tell you about the flesh, because I can tell you about the strange woman. We'll do that after Jim leaves. But I can tell you, would you just like to know a few things about it? Just, and this won't take but a minute, honestly. When the flesh is lust and crazy and giddy and all about, gotta have that. Proverbs proves that it will get old. It will get wrinkly. It will get saggy. It will have stinky breath. It will have attitudes. It will have mood swings. It will have quirky habits, and it will have phobias. In other words, what draws you away by the flesh, away from your lover, which is Christ, eventually will turn to nothing but stinky breath and saggy and wrinkly. This is supposed to be Valentine's Day. Wow, I'm not making any points now. But if you stay in love with Him, hallelujah, first love. Glory be to God. I feel like taking up another offering. Let's all stand. Don't forget tonight, if you really, if you have need of any physical thing, or you have to stand for anything, we are here available for a few minutes afterwards. So we love you. Put your put something on your smart device. Listen to these services again, and you'll have it in your spirit. And don't forget to be here next week for Pastor Jim. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, great goodness, and all of the love of God through the power of the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. We ask you to bless this day. We ask you to bless, Lord, Valentine's Day, just the couples, and Lord, godly romance and godly things. And Father, we're asking that you will bless us in the days ahead, but mostly that our romance will be in Christ. We'll romance the Lord, and we'll go into that place of knowing Him far beyond anything else. Father, let these words sink deep in all of our hearts and guide us and lead us in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Praise God.